Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. We are looking at the application of sound doctrine and how that application affects the lives of every single group and individual within the church, whether they are older men or women, or younger men and women. We are to be affected by the healing, the wholeness of sound doctrine. We dealt with the men. We're going to wrap up the issue of the sisters here. We're going to move on to the young men and also back to Titus and to the servants. Then we're going to give the reason why this sound doctrine is so important. And I'll let you know right now, it's not because of us. That there is a greater purpose in this life than us. No question about that. We saw that the older sisters were to be models of holiness, live sacred lives, demonstrated by an absence of slander or gossip, an absence of being a drunkard, but contrary of being a teacher of what is right. That being that you teach the young women to be sober-minded, to have a mind that has a mastery over your passions. You are to teach by way of example. You are to show them that you have demonstrated all of these things that you have and are teaching them. You are to teach them that it's sound doctrine to love their husbands, to be their husband's best friend, to love their children properly by being their best friend, to be a wise woman. Verse 5, discreet means wise. To be chaste means purity of life, free from moral defilement. You ought not to be the latest casualty in the neighborhood slander column. You are to be workers at home, making your home your priority. Your home is your work. That's your first work. There's no need to be the teacher of the Ruth Band, which we don't have, and your home looks like World War XIV. Just using it as an example about the Ruth Band. A lot of sisters, they dress smartly, go to church, do their denominational thing, but their home life is left wanting. Well, not much you can really do there with the Ruth Band until you take care of your house. Then they need to teach the sisters to be good, to be useful, to be kind, and then obedient to their own husbands. They are to not only be the best friend to their husbands, but they are to obey their husbands. We talked about the reality that if there is any single trait that younger women resist more than others, this would be the one. Yet, in one sense, this is where their victory is. Because you are to be obedient unto your husband. Paul said in Ephesians 5, as unto the Lord, as you would be to the Lord. Paul in Colossians says, it is fit in the Lord, is right. It's the right thing to do. It's never right to be disobedient to your own husband, especially if he is a godly man. It's never right to do that. It's an insult to God. I talked about this morning off the message. It'll be on the audio, but it won't be anywhere near TV or radio. I use an illustration about my own experience in the military, that as a private, or as I was advancing in the ranks, any officer of a higher rank could have given me an order. The order was given, the command was given. An order is an imperative, it's a command. They're not asking me or suggesting that I do something. If an officer tells you to do something, he's not really giving you a choice. He's telling you, this is what I want you to do. So at that particular moment in time, I have one of two choices. The commandment's already been given. If I obey the commandment, there is a blessing attached to that commandment. In the military sense, usually higher ranks, better reviews, maybe even more responsibility. If I disobey, oh, there's consequences. And depending upon who you disobey, the consequences could be quite severe. So the command was given. The command is given from God for wives to be obedient to their own husbands. The command did not come from the husband, the command came from God. So when a wife disobeys her husband, she's not so much disobeying him as she is disobeying God, who gave the commandment. Husbands, don't command your wives to obey you. You let the Lord take care of the woman, because you didn't give the command. There's a command given to us, and that is to love them as Christ loved the church. Let the Lord deal with them. The older sisters are to be constantly telling the younger women to obey their husbands, and to be that example, and to show them that in a society where disobeying the husband is normal, that in the church there are examples of women who do obey their husbands and do it joyfully. You're supposed to be the model of all of these things, older sisters. And if not, why not? If not, then when? Are you this sound in your life? I'm going to give you, sisters, a series of scriptures that you need to read and lay it to heart. Not just for tonight, not just for tomorrow, not just for next week, but for the rest of your lives, or else you're a hypocrite, a fake, and a blasphemer of God and His Word. I'm just going to give you the list. I want you to look at every one of them from the beginning, all the way to the last one. And these are not all the references. And you'll understand exactly why I'm giving you these when you read them. Genesis 3:16, 1 Corinthians 11:3, 1 Corinthians 14:34, Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 24, Ephesians 5:33, Colossians 3:18, 1 Timothy 2:11 through 12, and 1 Peter 3:1 through 5. It wouldn't hurt you to read around those passages either. As I said, these are not all the scriptures by any means that address your role in creation and in society and in the church and in the home. These are clearly God's instructions given to women who profess to be Christ women. Older sisters are to be models of obedience to their own husbands so that you can teach younger women to do the same. You know, I know it's rather disgusting to be in a church and you look at the older women and they're you know, they have their own work, and their husbands are kind of the lapdog to the wife, and she just disrespects him in front of everybody. She's trying to play up to the pastor or whatever. And it's so disgusting. It's so ungodly. And, you know, people say, well, why are you so hard on this? You know, because it was hard to watch it for all these years, to tolerate and to deal with that. And I was not much in a position to do anything because I wasn't pastoring these churches. Now, don't get me wrong. I didn't say I didn't say anything. I just said it was hard to deal with it because you put yourself in a position where, you know, your pastor gets his boot ready to put you out. He won't put out sin, but he'll put you out for saying something. Every place I've been, I've said something. I could name every church I've ever attended. I've always said something. I've gotten into a lot of trouble for saying the right things in places where the right thing wasn't popular. Well, so be it. Younger women need to be taught by example and scripture the importance of their roles to their husbands. They are to submit to them in everything according to these and many other passages. Everything means everything. In fact, if you want more specific, the Greek means every single thing. Just in case you didn't understand what everything meant, now you understand. That means every single thing. It wouldn't hurt to ask your husband, oh, I know this one's gonna, they're gonna throw me off. They're gonna throw me off a roof to say what I'm about ready to say. Permission? Did I say permission? Yes, I did. It wouldn't hurt you. It wouldn't. That would be like me. Let's go back to the military. See, if there's one thing the military taught me, it's always good never to assume to do anything. I did that a few times, and I've learned. I count them all on one hand. There are just things you don't assume. Because just like assuming, an officer sees that in the same fashion as disobedience. And he treated me the same way. There were just things that, and I learned, like, no. It was like moments. I remember twice in basic. I learned real quick in basic because they make you pay dearly. They're looking for reasons to remind you. And three scattered times throughout all the years of the service, it was in my moments of stupidity. I told you this before, but Captain Davis, great commander, Captain Davis, I went in his office and I sat down. He was so familiar with his soldiers that I went in the office and sat down. That moment, I forgot. I just forgot. I just made an assumption. He said, "Get up!" And at that moment, I understood exactly what I did wrong. He was so friendly. I could go in there and just have a seat. Oh, you got to get permission to sit down. You are not that familiar, Specialist Howard, that you could walk into the captain's office and just plant your rump in his chair, assuming that you can do that. You have a behind, here's a chair, sit in it. No, you got to have permission. That's the lordship submission principle. I went before a person of a higher rank, and I forgot, I just assumed that we were close, and we weren't close. He would always be higher than I was in rank and position. And as long as that happened, I had to get permission to sit down. I was so scared, I didn't even ask him. I stood up, saluted, kept that hand right there. I didn't move until he saluted back. When he did, I dropped my salute and stood up. I didn't even look at him. He said, "Have a seat." Sat right back in the same seat. Never just assume that the authority that God placed over you is insignificant. See, if you do this, I'm telling you right now, see the blessing you're going to miss by not doing it. You just have to find out yourself. That's all there is to it. That's all there is to it. You can wreck your life, or you could be blessed all your life. Simple truth. But why? Why is this important? Why is it that the older women are to take all this time to teach these young women these things? That the word of God be not blasphemed. The purpose of living a sound life, young lady, and I could say that the stroke must hit all groups, no doubt, but specifically, there's a lot of paint going to the young women for reasons that God already knows. God spends a lot of time focused upon young women in the Bible. He does that for a reason, because he knows young women. He knows they ain't changed today. They have to be constantly reminded ever since the garden. Getting dumber every generation. I'm going to tell it. You know, I ain't ashamed to say it. I know it's not popular or correct to say it in this age, but, you know, I'm living in the heavenlies. I'm going to say it like it is. Because somewhere someone's going to hear this and hopefully be rescued from their madness and from their mama. See, if your mom ain't serving God, I wouldn't listen to her at all. I wouldn't believe if she told me that the sky was above my head, ground beneath my feet. I really wouldn't. If my mama was a devil, I'd have to ask her for the birth certificate to prove that she gave me birth. I'm not editing that out of anything. I know where a lot of this trouble comes from, a lot of this mess. They don't have to say it. Y'all don't have to say it. I'll say it because it's true. The purpose of living a sound life, young lady, is that your life does not bring reproach to the word of God. It is beyond you. It is beyond your cuteness. It is beyond you and all of the error that your mama, your girlfriends, and those heathens you ran with, and your own deceitful heart, mind, and life has taught you. It is beyond all that. You are Christian now, at least that's what you tell us. So it is beyond you. It is beyond your failed relationships and the revenge you perpetrate upon men. It is beyond watching the failed marriages of your family and friends and others. It is infinitely greater, a greater and higher goal than yourself. In fact, it has nothing to do with you at all. The reason why you are to live this way. It is for the glory of God and His truth. It's the greatest and highest calling you could ever attain to in this life, to live in such a way that brings glory to your wonderful Savior. Older sisters are to continue to teach the younger women by their example that they are to be really living for God, and not this rotten religious leaven and tradition that has been instrumental for destroying generations of women in the church. The traditions of the churches have done nothing for women but ruin them. If they were any good, I wouldn't be talking about this. Well, I would, but I wouldn't be talking about it with such conviction, because I'm telling you, we are in a crisis mode in the church world, and we don't see it as such. Clark was absolutely right when he said, quoting, "The enemies of the gospel are quick-eyed to spy out imperfections in its professors. And if they find women professing Christianity living in a regular life, they will not fail to decry the Christian doctrine on this account. Behold, your boasted religion. It professes to be or to reform in all things, and its very professors are no better than others. Our hedonism is as good as your Christianity." These are cutting reproaches, and much they will have to answer for who give cause for these blasphemies. End of quote. Oh, yeah. The last person you want to insult you is a heathen because they watch you or me or anyone else walking contrary to the truth. Last thing you want to hear from a heathen is you know better than us. because of what we display before them, that is. The idea is that a true application of sound doctrine ought to produce the virtues spoken of here, and that when it does not, it will be reproached as being of no value, and that's the truth. This is the application of sound doctrine that qualifies an older woman to be spiritually healthy. These are the qualifications that determine whether a young woman is sound and spiritually healthy. Not because she has a membership in a church, not because she feels good around the sisters. That's nothing. I've seen that. and more than what I just said. And it amounted to nothing. It was just a whole lot of nothing. They were happy to be around other sisters, but they never really applied anything. You know, in the world, they just had losers for friends, and so they come to church, they got nicer people. But they didn't come for God. They didn't come to be changed. Subsequently, their hypocrisy was exposed. We've heard them. I don't know about you, but I've heard them. How wonderful this church is. Oh, I'm so thankful that I got a wonderful pastor. Wonderful says, ooh, praise Jesus. So wonderful. Ooh, gone, gone, gone. Oh, and it's so wonderful here. We get taught the word. I'm going to tell everybody about this. Gone. You cannot play in this church. I'm telling you, people ought to be afraid to come here. I think some of them are, and rightfully so. Every reason to, because God ain't going to let nobody be no hypocrite. Not long. Well, it could be long according to your time, but God's time is infinite. At his appropriate time, it's over. Game over. But I've never seen a church where people just found out. It's like, man. I mean, resistance is tough, but it's still futile. So these are the qualifiers. Older women, younger women. So then, older sisters, I'll ask you for the last time. Are you models of obedience to the Word of God so that you could teach younger women to be and to do the same? You are to live your life as spiritually sound and healthy women of God. So again, ask yourselves, am I this sound in my life? If not, why not? If not, then when? The church is relying on you to be what you need to be for the benefit of others, for the glory of God. I don't find any fulfillment in the church. Because you're looking at the wrong object. The object is not you. The object is God. In God's church, God is the central object of his church. It's not you. Now, if you want a church where you're central, just keep going down Beach Boulevard. You'll run into a few, either north or south. I'm sure they're out there. You can go up the street here, turn on Ball Road. There'll be one right down the block. They'll give you whatever you want. Teach how to use a computer. Shucks may give you one. Give you a position. You'll be there teaching yourself because no one will show up. But it'll be what you want. Some people, they just want a position. There may be a free computer. They don't want any truth. They certainly don't want to be conforming to it. So there's plenty of them. In fact, you go down south here. You make a right on Garden Grove Boulevard. You keep going down. You see it. You'll pass about 6-7 of them when you get there, but you'll see the big glass, whatever. You'll see it. You'll see it close enough. You just follow the glass cross going nowhere. Even airplanes. Guide their pattern around that. Yeah. Makes for a great aircraft tower, but a place of no spiritual growth whatsoever. But good for the airplanes, though. At least there's some use out of that place. Now we move to the young men. Just like with the older men, just like with the older women, just like with the younger women, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Titus was to urge younger men to be sober-minded. Why? Well, because young men are unsettled because of age and immaturity. They often have a problem with a disciplined life. Brethren, learn to be disciplined now. It's a lot more difficult to do it when you get older. You develop those patterns, they're rough, they get rid of because you think you're okay. Paul instructed Titus to urge younger men to be sober-minded as well. All age groups were to be sober in their behavior, and young men were to be no exception. It is interesting that with all of the instructions that Paul gives, especially to the women, that he would command Titus to command and to urge the younger men in one great command. It's just one giant command to be sober-minded. Although that may seem a small command by comparison to all of what we've read in this chapter, especially in contrast to the younger women and the older women, please don't be fooled. Paul's not wasting words here. Paul wrote of the character of each group. He said exactly what needed to be said to every group. And remember, he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So your concern about him saying one thing to one group and 1,000 things to another is not your concern. This command to the younger men was not by any means implying that the younger men had it all together and that all they needed to do was to master this one little issue and it's all over. Nope, not at all. What Paul is saying here is that when it comes to younger men, as you look over the entirety of their lives in every area, they need to be sober-minded. Let me define sober-mindedness again. It means to be of a sound mind. Not wild-eyed and crazy, but to have a sound mind, to be in one's right mind, to exercise self-control, to put a moderate estimation upon oneself, think of oneself soberly, to curb one's passions. All that is to be the walk of the young man. Now, this word sober or sober-minded, I want you to turn to Luke 8. I want you to look at how this word is used in this chapter here. Very interesting. Let's look at verse 27. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Now the tombs are graves, caves where people were buried. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." I'm not going to get into all this because I want to make sure I stay like Alex was saying about himself, and it's difficult to do that even after all these years of doing it, to stay within the context of where you're going. It's rough, trust me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. My goodness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would allow them to enter into them. And he allowed them. He suffered them. These demons said, "Well, don't cast us in the pit, but let us go into the pigs." I mean, you have power. You could tell us wherever to go. You cast us out right now. You're the Son of God Most High. But, you know, please, just let us go into the pigs. We'll leave this guy. Let's go into the piggies. And so he said, "Go ahead." Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. I guess the pigs didn't want demons in them either. Even the pigs had sense. I'd rather die right now. I can't even wait to be bacon. I gotta die now. And when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and sober-minded, and were afraid. See, if you were wild-eyed and crazy before you got saved, folks should be scared of you. Now you're sitting clothed in your right mind. Like, oh, what happened to you? It's one of the first questions they'd be asking. What happened to you? When you save, people are going to ask you, what happened to you? They've been asking me that question. Are you still a Christian? Yes. What happened to you? I must have been asked that question 100 times. What happened to you? I was saved. Yeah, something happened to you. Yeah. I didn't say I joined the church. I was saved. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. He was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about had a wonderful time of rejoicing and revival broke. Oh, I'm sorry. That's what should have happened. Okay. Let's see what did happen. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him, him being Christ, to depart from them. For they were taken with great fear. Piggybacking what Alex said about fear, they were fearful, but it didn't lead them to the right decision. They should have been afraid when they heard what Jesus did, but they didn't respond right. People choose pigs rather than Christ. They were terrified of what happened, but it didn't lead them to righteousness. I fear God. Well, what are you doing? Does it lead you to God? And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed begged him that he might be with them. I like that. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God had done unto thee. He went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. He said, just go home and let everybody see the new you. That you're not wild-eyed and crazy, devil-filled and stupid anymore. The man was uncontrollable, wore no clothes, never stayed at home, full of demons, bound and shackled, broke the bounds and the shackles, and was running in the wilderness like an animal. Sounds like a perfect description of most young men that are being described by society today. Sure does. This man was lost. It took salvation to bring this young man to the place of right-mindedness. And that's what will happen when you get saved. God will put you in your right mind. The wild-eyed and crazy living is dead if you know the Lord. In the church, there needs to be the sober-mindedness of younger men that directs the entire life. Sober-mindedness should characterize the entire lifestyle of younger men. Go back to Titus again. Look at these words again that should describe younger men as it relates to being sober-minded, to be of a sound mind, to be one's right mind, to exercise self-control, put a moderate estimate upon oneself, to think of oneself soberly, to curb one's passions. Similarly or likewise implied the same acceptance of responsibility as in the previous instructions to all the other saints. Since young men are inclined to be somewhat impetuous, which means unthinking and impulsive, usually a character trait that is, well, not necessarily known of women, but men do not like to understand that or like to be reminded. I was a young man and I understand impetuousness. I have my share of being wild-eyed and crazy and stupid. When I came to Christ, I was in my right mind. I was probably no better than this devil-filled man. Believe me, I wasn't. But when I was saved, everything was put back in its proper place. You know what? I enjoyed being able to think. You know, one of the things I really, you know, you begin to see how wonderful, I won't call it thinking a little thing. It's, we take it for granted. Let's put it that way. When I became a believer, it was wonderful to be quiet. Is that a motor mouth? Some may say, well, still running. Well, it may be so, but it's running for a different reason. But I was a lot worse then than I was now. Just going and wasn't really saying much of any substance. Didn't do much thinking. Too drunk and too high to think. Too impetuous, too impulsive, too stupid. So I understand what Paul says. I understand all too well. It means to be unrestrained in conduct. Yep, and I knew that too. When I became a believer, everything went in its proper place. It was a pleasure just to think, to really just sit down and to shut up and to think. I mean, to really think on what was important, because I really never did. When you're young, wild-eyed, and stupid, you don't think about what really matters. You just think about the next encounter of whatever vileness you think of. So I wasn't really thinking. I was just acting impulsively. But when I became a believer, I started thinking. That was good. Then I looked for solitude. I never looked for solitude lost. Wherever the wild-eyed and craziness was going, I was there. But when I became a believer, I looked for a place in the park. And I remember places in the parks I used to go to, just me and the Bible and a sheet of paper. Whatever I gleaned, I was writing it down, always writing something. I looked for solitude. I had my own room. At the time, I was a sergeant, and I had my own room. And as such, I just locked the door, had one light on the Bible and a piece of paper, and just would write, quietness and solitude. Everyone was out there drinking and carrying on. I was thinking, it's good. It's wonderful. And I began to see other people. And I was saying, I was just like them. A few days ago, a few weeks ago, I was just like them. And I saw exactly how horrible I was in them. Like, man, Lord, you saved this? It all came clear to me. So I know something about an impetuous, unthinking, impulsive, and unrestrained mind and conduct. But when you become a believer, you are set in your right mind. And young men are to be urged to exercise that mind. And I'm urging you young men to do it. Don't be stupid. Stop doing stuff and then have to have someone clean up after you. It's not necessary. You're grown. Your age suggests that you're grown. That much I can say. I can't vouch for age equals your, well, it means you're becoming an older fool. Now, we need to clean up after ourselves. And that means that we don't do stuff and then deny we did it. And then when we're reminded, then we agree with the person who tells us we did it. That shows an absence of thinking. That shows an impetuousness that should never be the younger man. We need to be sober-minded. That means we have to take responsibility for what we do. We can't wait for someone else to do things for us. One thing I learned being saved was, and I guess it started in the service, well, really started with Mama's belt, but it was enhanced in the military and it was super enhanced at redemption, was taking responsibility for your own actions. I was so glad that God made that lesson quite clear. You're never going to get anywhere in this life if you don't take responsibility. If you're nothing but a victim and you make yourself a victim, you'll be treated like that. You become dependent. First one in the welfare line, last one looking for a job. It's a life of the unrestrained. Believer needs to be self-controlled. Young men need to be self-controlled, cultivating balance and self-restraint in daily practice. Young men need to be doing. We got young men you need to be doing, and we do. Need to have that discipline. You can't piggyback someone else's discipline. You got to have your own. Can't have people telling you what to do and, you know, correcting you every 5 minutes. That shows an impetuousness. Again, you're not thinking. It was quality of which Paul found it necessary to remind the Cretan believers, and rightfully so, given the nature of what these people were all about. They had to be constantly reminded of that. Well, we should be beyond being Cretans. My goodness. I mean, young man, be sober-minded. For crying out loud, be sober-minded. Verse 7 switches back to Titus. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. So the instruction switches back to Titus. I guess in one sense he was a younger man, probably about as young as Timothy, and there is a train of thought that connects Titus's youth to the instruction of a younger man, but I don't believe that that model is there. I think that Titus is to be this to everybody, even as young man. And I'll tell you why at the end. If I don't, I will, because I might forget. In fact, I'll probably write it down somewhere. But in the same way that Paul told Timothy, let no one despise your youth, Paul also tells Titus at the end of the chapter to teach with all authority. Let no man despise you. So I get the impression that both Titus and Timothy were young. But having said that, let's go back to it. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Titus was to be a model to all the groups in the following categories described as good works. Here are the good works. This is important. This is very important. Doctrine. That's a good work. Good work. In doctrine. Okay. Purity and boldness in his teaching. Titus was to preach an unadulterated message and was to live that message in an unadulterated way. Just like with any of the groups, sound doctrine had to be applied to life, not just to the head. So his doctrine had to be a pattern. It had to be a pattern both orally, and it had to be patterned in his own walk. And in that doctrine, he was to show uncorruptness. In other words, his teaching must demonstrate soundness and integrity, which brings forth a respectability to the hearers towards the Word of God. One of the reasons why, I'll tell you, one of the reasons why most people do not respect preachers is because they're not sound. They don't give the impression that they really believe what they're teaching. It's like they're just trying to say things to please the hearer. And I tell you, you know, when you get over that hump, ooh, that's going to be one of the biggest hurdles in your life, worrying about what the hearers are going to think. That doesn't matter. You're commanded to teach the Word of God. They may not like you. They may hate the very air you breathe, the very ground you walk on, but they better respect you. You wait till we get to the last verse of this chapter. I've said many times, I won't tolerate disrespect, and I'll tell you why. I've told you before, and I said it to the last joint, but they didn't get it. You're going to get it again. I don't like disrespect. I don't care for it. Because really, it shows you don't respect God at all. That's enough to get angry right then and there. But this uncorruptness in teaching, this soundness, this integrity that demands respectability, Paul showed this exact model and emulated such to the Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians 2. Look at what Paul said of himself and of his ministry team. And I'll say while you're turning, there's always a temptation in the mind of people who hear someone like me say this. Well, what about you? Or you? Look, let me just put it to you straight up. If you don't believe that I'm modeling this, you are obligated to tell me. And if you don't tell me, then shut up. If you don't believe it, find a door. Just that simple. So let's make this very plain. Well, if he modeled, he wouldn't tell me to shut up. Shut up. You are obligated to say, Pastor, you are not doing this. Or why are you here? I don't mind the rebuke. I've had my share throughout the years. I don't mind it. That's not the point. The point is, don't sit there being a hypocrite or thinking all these whacked out thoughts in the back of your head, which most people do anyway. That's just the nature of people. But if you had a reason to doubt it, then you should express it. And if you do, then if you don't want to express it, then you should find someone you believe is carrying on in the pattern. Or else, you know, dump that stuff in your head and let's move on, because I'm moving on. And anyone else who sees is going to move on too. 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Stop. Many, not a few. Listen to me. They're not a few false teachers and many sound teachers. There are many false teachers and a few sound teachers. I always joke about going outside, you know, putting a blindfold over your eyes and throwing a rock. You probably hit four or five false teachers in the head. The fact is, you have to throw that rock a long way to hit a true teacher, because there are not that many out there. And this is Paul's day. Well, you know it ain't true today. When you have a seminary that boasts of graduating 300 students, I'm going like, 300? Well, I guess we should be thankful for 300. But you have seminaries that are false, graduating classes into the 6,000 and 7,000. We're losing. 300, 7,000? I do the math. They're putting them out like a Xerox machine. False teachers, you know, putting out these untrained, unsaved people, you know, or duped saints, putting them out there with fake degrees and fake callings and everything else, putting them out like Xerox machines. Just open up a window, just fly them on out. We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. I love this answer, because there are only two types of preachers. Those who are the aroma of Christ, seen by their total devotion to the integrity of Scripture, and everybody else. That is, the corruptors of the word of God. I can't stand a man who corrupt the Bible. I can't. I'm not sorry. I can't. I can't tolerate that man in my space. Let me put out a nice volley to the viewing audience. I do name names. So if you're a false teacher, my suggestion is stay out of my path. Back to the word. We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Paul was probably referring not only to the false teachers who hounded him, attempting to destroy the work of his hands in the gospel ministry, probably the Judaizers I'm referring to, but to all false teachers in general. He said, unlike the many who claim to teach and preach on behalf of Christ, instead they corrupt the word of God. What does corrupt mean? Well, the word corrupt comes from a Greek word, kapaluo, which comes from the Greek word kapelos, which is translated a huckster. And this word, kapaluo, is used only here in this verse, and it means the following. Now, this is what it means. When he talks about corruptors of the word, this describes a corruptor. See if many faces do not come to mind. To peddle. To make money by selling anything, to get sordid gain by dealing in anything, to do a thing for base gain, to trade in the word of God, to try to get base gain by teaching divine truth or to adulterate it. I thought about 15 men as I was reading this. You could probably just look at your standard TV preacher and this will fit the mold. All I don't think I ever begged anybody for a dime. I figured that was beneath me to beg for anything. It's God's word. You know, God has been gracious to give me so many opportunities without having to ask anybody for anything. I've never felt, sending money. Why should I tell you? If you're that stupid that can't figure out that airtime costs money, then turn it off. You know, that's stupid. Notice that he said that it is the many who are doing this, who are corrupting the word. For those who are under the impression that the majority of preachers are not corrupting the word, think again. Many were doing it in Paul's day. Many more are doing it today. So how do you corrupt the word of God? Now, I've already taught this when I taught 2 Corinthians, but I'm just going to go over it again. How do you corrupt the word? I gave 9 reasons or 9 proofs. With the 10 minutes I have, I can give 1 minute to each. Or less. Number one, not preaching it. They'll do it. Just don't preach it. They'll corrupt it. Don't show the people that it's not important. Number two, don't teach it. Now, of course, you have your quarterly. I don't have one up here, thankfully. If I did, it would be for illustration's sake. But most quarterlies, and I must confess, you know, I've dogged quarterlies for a long time, but the last time I was up in a certain part of California, which remained unnamed, and I saw the quarterlies, I said, this is good. They've come a long way, baby. They've come a long way. Somebody got the message. Black folk need to teach somebody something. I was quite impressed. And these quarterlies are made by us. I was even more impressed. I said, boy, this is good. This is very commendable. So I guess I'll have to leave that alone, because I was quite impressed. I mean, very much so, because the old quarterlies had about this much knowledge in them. Okay, but times are changing and there's hope. So I'm thankful. But I tell you what quarterly is a lot better as this one here. Holding up a Bible. Now, as much as I appreciated seeing that the quarterlies really have come a long way, you know, the Bible can take you a whole lot longer, a lot further. This is my quarterly, and monthly, and yearly, and minutely, and secondly. This is what I've always tried to teach people. We don't need quarterlies. We need more Bible. You know, it's great to add more Bible to the quarterlies, but we still need to teach the Bible. Maybe another 30 years we'll finally get it, that we're supposed to teach the Bible with the 2 people we have left of the church. I'm running out of time. Number 3, preaching falsely or what the people want so as to make money. You bet your sweet bippy. Most of these guys sitting here teaching this word to give the people what they want, and they're going to gladly supply the greed of these hucksters, because they're going to tell them whatever they want to hear in the name of a God that don't exist. How can these false teachers make so much money? Because the people pay to be lied to. Come on. The preacher, listen. A man or woman would spend 5 digits to see a therapist to tell them something that they already want to hear. Man, a lot of these therapists and psychiatrists and psychologists, they just tell people what they want to hear. For obscene amounts of money. Go to the therapist. I have a problem. Therapist says, yep, and I have a car note. Now, we have something in common, so let's see if we can bridge the gap here, because the year-end special, Mercedes is coming out with a new, you know, P-class, the psychology class, and it's a big class, so we need to bridge the gap between class and cash, okay? So whatever your issue is, we gonna deal with it. And he turns on the little deal in the taxi cab. The meter's running. Okay, tell me what your problem is. Translate it, I'll tell you whatever you want to hear. They know how to work this. Come on. They can deny and get mad listening. They know the game, and I know it too. They know the game. I've talked to enough of the big shots to know it's a big con. They know it is. And I wouldn't say it if I didn't know it, but I do know it. And they know it. They know that if you tell people what they want to hear, people will pay you for it. And they'll pay you a lot for it. All you got to do is make them a promise. You don't have to keep it. Abe, you don't have to keep it. You work in that industry, not that industry, but you work with the same mindset. People come into your store. Do you have the latest product going to help me lose 80 pounds in 2 minutes? And you say, this is a con. You've crossed out the name of the product, put con job, and they go, that must be the new product, con job. And they'll buy that junk, right? They'll buy buckets full of it. I want the economy size 50-gallon barrel of all this stuff's going to help me lose 20 pounds in 2 seconds. You tell them, fool, this is a con. They don't care. They'll spend hundreds, thousands, right, to buy a hope. And see, if you had no integrity, which I thank God you do, you'd have probably tripled your sales by telling them, yeah, baby, look at me. You know, oh, man, hey, beep, beep, back it up, okay? They want a whole truck full of it. That stuff ain't cheap. Look, $39, $49 a bottle is expensive for nothing. But people pay that for hope. Or as the commercial says, when is a diet pill worth $153? The answer, never. They say when it works. The fact is, oops, pop. Okay, here's a little secret. Harley Howard, investigator. That same bottle of $153 that's on that commercial with that smiling white woman telling you a lie costs about $8.95 of the same formula. You can order it online. Then they show all these folks at the line how wonderful that you got a big lady who's still big. Well, I'm glad for you that you've lost, you know, 60 pounds. But sugar, you got a long way to go before you go on television. You need to get about another, well, let's see, about $465 worth of them pills before you get my attention that this working. Because your before and after don't look much different. But you're in the business, right? You could put hamster droppings in a bottle and swear this stuff will make you lose. And you know they're going to buy it up there in Beverly Hills. You know they're going to buy it. Yes, they will. Put hamster droppings. Listen, try it. Put hamster droppings in a clear jar and lay it on the counter. You could even put hamster droppings on the label. Some woman will come in and won't buy it. Just tell her not scientific, clinically proven. There you go. You got another bottle? I'll get you another. It'll take about 2 months, but I'll get you another bottle. You have to special order it. It'll wear the hamster out. Somebody, look, they got, you know, goat horns and animal hoofs and all that in bottles. I mean, they swear that stuff do everything. Friends. Hamster droppings. You watch. Somebody's going to hear, oh, man, I could do that. Rat toenails, whatever. Somebody will buy it because people will pay for hope. They'll pay for a lie. They wouldn't come here to save their rotten lives, which is what they need, to get everything for free. Get all the answers to their entire life free. They don't want it. People want to be lied to. You know why? Because they're liars. They believe their own lie. They want to be lied to. And so they will pay. They're more than willing to pay a false teacher. Look, the false teacher is no better than the vitamin store salesman, than the used car salesman, to the huckster. They're all hucksterizing a product. Some sell vitamins, right? You know the hucksters work where you work. You're not a huckster, but I know you know some that lie to customer in a heartbeat. The car salesman says his car is the greatest thing ever rolled. He knows it ain't no good. He gets those reports you never see. Look, let me tell you, here's another secret. Don't worry about how I know these things. Before you hear the recall, you ready? Before you hear the recall that your left tire is going to fall off your station wagon or your SUV, the manufacturer already told the dealership months before that, months before you found out. Trust me on that one. They already know it because they're preparing you to come there. That's right. Certain SUV and a certain minivan, the minivan door will fall off. And the other one, the front tire could fall off because the ball joints aren't protected. So you could be driving, boom, that's it, life over. You know, your child be leaning up against the door, poof, you know, ejection seat time. But the dealer already knew it. They get those sheets you don't see till it's too late or until there's a massive recall. And your government knows it before then. So it's all corruption. You get lied to all the time. So the dealership hucksterizes the car he knows is wrong. Vitamin salesmen give false hope to people that are just desperate to try anything. And the preacher will give people the hope to get to heaven and more money when he knows they're not going to get money or heaven. People pay for a lie because they're liars. Well, I guess I didn't follow my plan to do 1 minute for each, so next time we'll carry on here and hopefully we'll see where we go. I'm not going to make any hope about anything. So don't be surprised if the next false teacher comes along, gives somebody hope, because people have no hope and they're going to the hopeless to try to find hope. What they need is truth. With truth comes hope. Because hope is in Christ. He's the blessed hope, not some dope down the street giving you a false hope. But people pay for false hope. Sure they will. Because they want to believe that there is something other than truth that I need, that I can get hold of and have hope. Deep down inside, the inner man is crying out for truth, and we suppress that truth, as Romans 1 says. We suppress that truth because we want to believe that we know better than the simple truth. But we don't. We don't. We don't know anything. Ooh, he promised if I give $100, God gonna give me nothing. Nothing. The devil might give you something, but God ain't gonna give you nothing. Because God don't make deals with fools. God isn't spinning the lottery time. Hundredfold. Mm-mm. God ain't Wheel of Fortune. Bankrupt every time. God ain't playing. It should dawn on somebody with this. I'll be through. It should dawn on somebody. If I have 1,000 people given $1,000, that's a lot of money. So I can buy 2 or 3 new cars and say, look at what the Lord gave me. He blessed me with this. Well, if you translate taking money from suckers and saps and buying this to show more suckers and saps and make them a promise you can't keep, let alone produce, and then implicate God in your lie, there's a sucker born every second and he winds up in the church. Someone's going, man, I'm out here welfare. You know, eating cat food, and I only got $100 in my whole name, but I'm going to give it, you know, to Reverend Pickpockets. He promised with a loud. How many people? Look, I don't care about them 1 or 2 fools they show on their program. How about the thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people? The only thing they got was their power turned off or their car repossessed or will eat cat food instead of tuna, you know, because they believe it's some huckster whose families collapsed rather than came together, who were made worse than the tail instead of the head. Because people will buy a lie by the droves. Because someone sees something on TV. Y'all do not understand, it's a marketing gimmick. Oh, look at this wonderful arena. Look at this, look at those studios. It's fake. It's a facade down there in Tustin. It's all a facade. Look in your dictionary under the word facade. When you have to have a clap, track in your audience, that's a facade. You can, and applause, say, okay, stupid people, applaud now. People need to be deceived. We can't get up, turn on the machine. Clack, 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 woo-hoo! And when their favorite huckster gets caught, they still support him. I'm through. Let's pray. Lord is amazing. In this day and age, the lie is so prominent, but the many are corruptors of the word, and the few are teachers of it. And may you be glorified for the few. And Lord, may you raise up some more that we could get more few out there who will be men of integrity and of truth, who will preach boldly with sincerity the word. Thank you, Father, for your mercy. Oh, I just thank you. Beyond my comprehension and beyond my deserving a thing, Lord, I still deserve hell. Because of your mercy, Lord, because of your Son, I will see your face. I will see your glory. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for being God. Father, may we apply these truths so that we can glorify you. And in glorifying you, Father, we will indeed be what we need to be to everyone in the church. The plan is here before us, Father. It's always been that. The plan is laid out before us. The command is given. What we do, Father, will determine where we go from this point. That we not obey truth for the moment, for the minute, for the hour, for the day, for the week, for the month, but for good. And to see, Father, that growing is accelerated and constantly builded upon as we apply one truth after another, and not forgetting the one that we just learned. And not forgetting the one that we learned before the one we learned now. But they build upon each other. So that we would be built up in spiritual house, Father. A place where your spirit can dwell and has free reign in all the lives of your children. Thank you, Father, so much. In Jesus' name, amen.